Church, happy Daylight Savings Time Sunday. I don't know if that's an official thing. Thank you for joining us, getting up the hour early. It's always tough to do. For those who may have slept in or forgot and just joining us online, we bring you a message from the past, the distant past. What's it like in the future? Do they still drink coffee? Do children play? I don't know. So for those of us who are here, let me ask you, join me in turning to the Gospel of Luke this morning as we come to chapter 17 this morning, as we continue looking at the life of Jesus as it unfolds in the Gospel of Luke. And we're skipping ahead a little bit this morning from where we were last week because, quite simply, we want to sort of tie this series into sort of, we want to line it up with Easter and Good Friday. So we're skipping forward a little bit. But that also means that as we come to this passage, the cross is also not just weeks away for us, but it's also just, it'll be weeks away for Jesus in his life. The cross would have been something at this time, as we come to this passage, that something that was a constant reality for him. It was a weight that he probably carried with him now. As he takes these final steps on his way to Jerusalem one last time. And it's a path that Jesus knows can only end in his death. And yet, even then, Jesus still finds time for people. He still finds time to heal and to serve. He still finds time to just fulfill the mission that his heavenly Father sent him to complete. And that's what will bring him this morning, face to face with 10 men who need a miracle. And it happens for us in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19 will be our passage. And I'll read them for you if you'd like. If you have your Bible open, you can follow along. It says this, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. Father God, again, we just want to invite you into our time this morning. Lord, we're opening your holy word. And Lord, we do so with excitement and expectation that, Lord, that we would hear you speak and that, Lord, you would reveal yourself more and more fully to us as your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would empower me as I preach, that, Lord, you would even be with the people who hear, that, that Lord, we would truly hear, and that, Lord, our hearts would be prepared to hear this truth, to change our lives, that, Lord, we would not leave here this morning the same as we came, because, Lord, this truth will have made a difference in our lives. So, Lord, we just, again, we invite you into our time this morning. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be free to move in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that I love about the Gospels, when you start reading the Gospels, is their stories. And they really, they take you back in time, in your mind's eye when you read them. And this morning, I just want to take you with me on this journey as we look at yet another moment in the life of Jesus. But this moment, it doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins somewhere else, and it begins with someone else. And the person with which this moment begins could have been anyone. could have been a soldier trying to earn a living. It could have been a scholar at his studies, a fisherman hauling his nets, a carpenter swinging his hammer, a rabbi teaching his followers. Could have been a tax collector trying to cheat the people, or a farmer plowing his fields. It could have been a mother just raising her children. Could have been anyone, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, adult or child. This could be anyone's story. And if you were alive back then, it could have been your story as well. So try to put yourself in their shoes, just for a moment if you can. Imagine you are living your life. And it's not always a life that's easy. Chances are your work is often by the sweat of your brow. You know, it's stuff that's done under the hot Mediterranean, Middle Eastern sun. And yet there was a simple joy to it. And you probably had a loving family. You probably had some good friends. You're probably part of a nice, cozy community in some small village somewhere. And maybe you even had a little cozy home to call your own. And you realize that, you know, if you had enough food to eat and you had a roof over your head, you were far better off than so many other people around you. And life was good. But then one day, as you're just doing the things that you do every other day while you're at work, you notice that you had just a little sore on your hand. And it's one of those moments when you sort of wonder, like, what did I do? Did I bump something? Is it a blister? Was it a sliver? You know, did I get a cut on something and I just don't remember? But as you think about it, you can't think of anything particular you might have done, so you just go back to work. Then days later, you notice again, the sore, it's still there, but it's a little bit larger than it was before. So now when you get home at the end of the day, you put some ointment on it and you wrap it in a bandage and keep it clean and figure that'll help it heal. But then a few days later, when the bandage comes off, it's only gotten worse. It's starting to spread. And you realize that the time for ignoring it is over. So the people who are, you know, closest to you in your life tell you, you need to go and see the priests. After all, priests were considered the experts in such things at that time. And it's not an easy journey. So you pack your lunch for the road, you kiss your family goodbye, you start on down the road, and probably the biggest thing you're feeling is irritation. It's like, I can't believe I have to miss a few days' work over something that's probably nothing. And we go to the priest, they look at the sore on your hand, and they make some notes maybe, and they immediately put you in isolation for 14 days. Of course, isolation, that was actually standard procedure. That was completely normal. Nothing really to worry about. Just got to twiddle your thumbs. So then after 14 days, probably of going completely crazy with nothing to do, you're missing your family like terrible, you're chomping at the bit just to get home, get back to doing what you're doing, you're finally brought out where the priest unwraps your hand and he looks at your sore one more time. And that's when you both can see that that sore has continued to spread. And it was then, probably with compassion in his eyes, the priest tells you, you have leprosy. You're a leper. And there's probably that moment going on in your brain where you just almost can't process what you just heard. You can't believe it's true. The words just don't even make sense. It's like a walking dream where you're desperate to wake up. It can't be real, because there's nothing that could prepare a person to hear those words spoken. Leper. It really was a sentence worse than death, because it meant that the life that you knew was over. Shocked and heartbroken, you stand. I mean, the questions just start racing through your mind. How could this happen? Why me? This can't be real. What about my work? What about my commitments? What about my family? I mean, someone has to care for them. But as you start to leave, the priest stands and he blocks your way. And he looks into your eyes and he speaks the words that are soon going to define your entire life. Because he tells you, You can't go home. You can't tell your family goodbye. You're never going to take your loving spouse in your arms again. You're never going to be able to put your arms around your precious children. You can never go back to work. You will never again hang out with your friends or go to church. You'll never be a part of any gathering of healthy people ever again. You have leprosy. You're unclean. You're now an outcast. That's now your life. So you do the only thing that a leper could do. You go off into the wilderness alone. And through the years, maybe your family probably tried to faithfully bring you food and clothes as you needed them. And they would take them to a certain place and they would leave them on the ground. And after they had left, you were allowed to go and try and pick them up and take them for yourself. And as you did that, if you were lucky, some days you might even catch a glimpse of them off in the distance. Maybe if you're really lucky, you could, as the years pass, you could see if your children, how they grew and matured and began lives of their own. Because you could never again take those children in your arms or bounce them on your knee or tickle them before bed or whisper, I love you, into their ears. That was leprosy. It took everything from you. Because leprosy is no discriminator of persons. The farmer, the fisherman, the soldier, the scholar, the mother, the father, the person that you were ceased to exist. It was destroyed by a disease over which you had no power or control. And it just seems so cruel, it's so random. You just wake up one morning and find the life that you had been living is now gone. And now all that defined who you were and what you could do was that word leper. And it was a word that a person with leprosy was required by law to shout at anyone who even came near to them. Forced to cry out to warn anyone who came close about the uncleanness of their flesh. And it was a word that once spoken assured that you would be eternally rejected by everyone around you. People would literally flee from your presence. So what would you do if that was you? Well, chances are you might seek out others like yourself. Other outcasts, other sufferers, other lepers. Because now it was only other lepers who could offer you companionship. A group of lepers who might find each other to do life together so they didn't have to face the suffering of the world alone. And that's the kind of group that Jesus runs into in our passage today. 10 lepers who found community together in their suffering. Existing by scavenging for scraps or begging for handouts, living on the outskirts of a village, always there but never part of it. And it's a village so unremarkable, we don't even know its name. And yet it was there that Jesus chose to go. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus decides to take a detour off the beaten path. As Robert Frost said, he took the road less traveled. And it would be a day that 10 lepers would never forget. As Luke introduces us to this passage in Luke 17, verse 11 and 12, he says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village, and he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And honestly, as I read those words, part of me wondered if it was difficult for the lepers just even to speak them. Because they must have heard of Jesus. They knew who he was. His reputation must have preceded him. His reputation as a teacher, as a preacher, as a miracle worker. But maybe even more important, his reputation as a man who welcomed the kind of people that the others rejected outright. There must have been a sliver of hope in these men that thought maybe, just maybe, Jesus would not turn us away. And yet, it would also mean that these men would have to begin to hope again. When I'm certain hope for many of them was something that had died long ago. In fact, I think we even see a hint of that in the words they say. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The NIV has their words as, have pity on us. And there's danger in that word pity. Pity can be such an ugly thing, especially when it's all you have left. And lepers had nothing left. Lord, we're lepers. Lord, we're suffering. Lord, our troubles, our burdens have been so much greater than everybody else's. And like blinders on our eyes, sometimes self-pity keeps us from seeing anything else but our own pain. It would have been so easy for these men to fall into the pit of self-pity. And not just them, but there's a real danger for all people who are facing illness and pain and chronic conditions. Self-pity is a common reaction to suffering. But I'll also add here, so is guilt. And I don't know if that was something these men were struggling, but I know that there are so many people, when they get sick or when they suffer, they feel like somehow it's their fault. That they must have done something to offend God in some way, and that he needed to punish them. Teach them a lesson for whatever transgression they might have committed. And they blame themselves, thinking that it's their fault that something has gone wrong in their lives. And that kind of false guilt and that kind of self-pity are often two sides of the same coin, because they're both improper ways for people to react to suffering in their lives. So what's a biblical response to suffering? Well, I'll take a little break from this passage here, because I want to talk to you about that, because suffering, like it or not, is something that is all too real in our lives, even today. And I think we need to be ready for it. So what does God want us to know about suffering? As a quick aside, let me give you four quick things before we move on in our passage. Things we need to know about suffering. First, God loves us deeply. Suffering doesn't change that. And suffering was never part of his original design. When God, finished his work on the sixth day and saw all that he created, he called it very good. It was the perfect beginning. Suffering wasn't a part of it. But it entered the world, and God's heart breaks for people when they're in pain. God suffers when we suffer. Suffering is not something that God ever desired for his people to have to endure. But that leads us to a second important truth, that suffering entered the world through sin. And even though God is completely sovereign, and I truly believe in the sovereignty of God, I believe not a molecule in the universe vibrates apart from his direction. But even though God is sovereign, he allows suffering that entered the world through sin to be something that enters into our lives. Which brings us to the third thing of truth about suffering. That even though suffering is so hard, God can use the suffering that we endure to glorify himself and for his greater purposes. I do not believe that God allows his people to suffer without giving us the possibility that our suffering can have a purpose. God can use our pain. He can use our sorrow. He can use our suffering. He takes what we see as bad and he uses it for good in our lives. Just as it says in Romans 5, beginning verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Which leads us to the final truth I hold on to in suffering. And that's God still has a plan. So you know what? When all is said and done, suffering will not have the final word. I've read this to you before, but I love the words of Philip Yancey when he says, we need something more than a miracle to take care of suffering. We need a new heaven and a new earth. And that's exactly what God has in mind. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Suffering is not eternal. But you know, even knowing all of those things, there may be times in our suffering when we're tempted to say, well, why doesn't God just fix it now? Why doesn't God just do something to take care of it? Why doesn't God just make it better? But you know what? I'm here to tell you that that is exactly what Jesus is doing in our passage as he is on his way to Jerusalem, because Jesus is on his way to the cross. And the cross was a part of God's plan to take care of everything that sin destroyed. All that sin took away, all that sin damaged, the cross was God's solution. And why did God do it? Well, because of the love and mercy of God for his people. And that's the mercy that these lepers were hoping in when they approached Jesus that day in that unknown village. They were looking for a hope bigger than their pain, a God-sized hope for a problem with no worldly solution. And that is exactly what Jesus offered them in verse 14, where we read, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And understand that for these men, those were actually the words they were waiting to hear, because those were actually words of healing and they were words of promise, because under Jewish law, only a priest had the authority to pronounce a leper clean and restore them to their people. You were a leper until a priest said you weren't a leper. Only a priest could return them to society. Only a priest could give them back their lives. So on hearing those words, I don't know, some of them may have shouted in triumph, some may have wept with joy, others may have been silent in awe, but I don't think that there was a single one of them among the 10 that would have hesitated even a moment to obey Jesus. They would have left immediately to seek out the priests in what was likely the most enthusiastic journey of their lives. And the Bible tells us, as verse 14 continues, as they went, they were cleansed. Literally, in mid-step, 10 bodies were healed. 10 men were made whole. 10 men experienced the grace and the power of the Almighty God in their lives firsthand. 10 men had their deepest dreams and prayers answered in a moment. And yet, in the midst of these 10 amazing miracles that happened simultaneously, we're told that only one of those men could see past the gift that he had been given to the one who freely gave it. Only one of those men would stop long enough on his way back to his old life to realize exactly what he had received. Only one man would stop and return to give thanks. And just think about what a decision that must have been for this man. Because that moment that he had been waiting for, hoping for, dreaming about, had finally come. Now, after years or even decades as an outcast and being alone, he could finally go back to his family, back to his wife and kids, back to his friends and his community and his town, and find his place among them once again. How excited do you think he was to get there? Because this was not just the healing of a body. Jesus was giving these men back their lives. So I'm sure that these men thought, well, why waste time going back to the place where we were sick when there's living to be done? Why spend another second dwelling on what was? The future is ahead, the past is behind, let's leave it there. Maybe even they thought, well, you know what, it's not as if God knows everything. It's just not that God doesn't know how grateful we are. Why waste time going back and telling them? Why take the precious time to stop and say thank you when God already knows how thankful we are? And there's so much living to be done. And yet one man, in spite of all of that, said to himself, I'm going back. And he turned around and he walked back to town. He put the life that awaited him on hold in order to take the time and celebrate and to just say thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. As we read in verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And I think about this passage, not a lot, but it raises questions for me. Questions like, well, Do you think those other guys weren't really grateful? Well, of course they were grateful. Well, do you think this one man who came back was just, he was just somehow more grateful than the others? Well, I don't think he was more grateful either. So what was the difference? Well, the difference was nine men went on to their new life without a second thought, but one man turned back and threw himself at the feet of his Savior. Nine men took the healing and the goodness of God just for granted, but one man took the time to truly be grateful. He took the time to simply say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me." And Jesus looks at this man who's praising God, bowing at his feet in adoration, bowing before him in reverence. And I always picture him sort of shaking his head in disbelief as Jesus spoke, verse 17, saying, "Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Were not 10 cleansed? I think that's Jesus' way of saying, are you kidding me? I mean, 1 out of 10? That's it? No one else could be bothered to take the time to return? No one else could be bothered to even take a moment to say thanks? And even more unbelievably, we're told the one who did return was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. Because there were Jewish men among those who were healed, Jews who were the chosen people of God, who of all people should have known better, who should have been the most thankful of all for what God had just done for them. And I think this is a really tough moment for Jesus. Because how heavily do you think this moment weighed on Jesus' mind? Considering he was on his way to Jerusalem to die. And he wasn't just dying for 10 lepers, but for the sins of the world. In less than a month's time, Jesus would hang on a cross, unable to breathe, whipped almost to death, thorn of crowns on his brow, mocked, spat upon, humiliated, dying. All to bring salvation to a people who more often than not would simply take what they were so graciously giving and going on with their lives without sort of batting an eye. Taking their salvation and then running off to live their busy lives without ever pausing to truly say thanks. And that brings us to what I think is just the hard lesson for us this week. Because if you haven't seen it yet, you should know that those lepers are us. Those lepers, more often than not, they're you and they're me. Because if you take that word leper and replace it with the word sinner, that could be any one of our stories. Because sin, just like leprosy, is no respecter of persons. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, our problem starts with a little tiny spot of sin in our lives. And sometimes we try to hide it. Sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes we try to deny it, hope it goes away. But that little spot of sin grows. Especially if we're not careful. And when little white lies we tell, a small morsel of gossip about so-and-so who had it coming. Small little fudge in the numbers on our taxes. In times when we say to ourselves, "What's the big deal? No one's getting hurt." It's those moments when we look around and we say, "Well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I?" Max Licato writes, "You lose your temper, you lust, you fall. You take a drag, you buy the drink, you kiss the woman, you follow the crowd. You rationalize, you say yes, you sign your name, you forget who you are. You walk into her room. You look in the window. You break the promise. You buy the magazine. You lie. You covet. You stamp your feet and you demand your way. You deny your master. It's the teenager in the back seat. It's the alcoholic buying just one more. The boss touching the secretary's hand, the husband walking into the pawn shop, the mother losing her temper, the father beating his child, the gambler losing his money, and the Christian losing control as Satan gains a foothold. Because that sin destroys us. You know, the Bible tells us sin easily entangles. Sin binds us. Sin captures us. Sin damages our relationship with our fellow man. Sin separates us from our fellowship with God. And sin kills. It kills our joy, kills our peace, kills our relationship with God. And we become spiritual outcasts. Because sin, all sin has consequences. And I've said this to you before, but as a pastor, I've seen the pain and the suffering that sin brings. I've seen marriages end, children weep, careers sunk, friendships unravel, families destroyed, and lives devastated. I've seen people lose everything that they care about. Because just like leprosy, sin destroys lives. It destroys dreams, it destroys futures, and sin destroys the people that God created us to be. And yet the solution for our sin is found in exactly the same place that the lepers found their healing. It's found in approaching the Lord Jesus Christ and asking for mercy. And the Bible tells us over and over, that's what we need to do. Acts 16, verses 30 to 31, asks a question that says, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 4, 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Because Jesus would pay the penalty for our sin. He would stand as our substitute, taking the wrath of God on our behalf while he was hanging on the cross. The Messiah would lay down his life so that we could find life. And he did it even while we were sinners. Even while we were people living in outward rebellion against God. Even when we were enemies of God, God sent his only son to pay the price that we could not. Because what the justice of God required, the love of God supplied in the person of Jesus. And that is so great a salvation. Jesus, the only worthy and perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be set free from the sin that infects our life. And yet, how often do we respond to that grace that has been shown to us in exactly the same way that those nine lepers did so long ago? How often do we respond to that simply by taking it for granted? I mean, don't get us wrong, Lord. We appreciate the gift, but, you know, salvation is nice, but saying thanks takes time, and we're busy living down here. We've got lives to live and jobs to do, and Lord, you know that we're grateful. Isn't that enough? But is it enough? Because when you really think about it, where would we be without the help of the Lord? Where would we be without the goodness of the Lord in our lives? Where would we be without the love of the Lord or the faithfulness of the Lord? Where would we really be without salvation? And when you know the answer to those questions, there really should be no halfway kind of sort of thankfulness in our lives when we have truly understood the goodness of God that he has shown to us in Jesus Christ. So, for our application this morning, I just have one encouragement for us all. And that's, be thankful. Be so overwhelmingly grateful to God. Take the time to appreciate salvation and your Savior. And that one leper who returned in our passage really shows us the way. He returns to the Lord. He bows at his feet in worship and thankfulness. And to me, that is the best response to a heart that has been healed and forgiven. Because when we come to a point in our lives when we're able to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we realize truly our own sinfulness and need, when we realize that God has been so good to us, that God has loved us so much that Jesus died on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven, that is where real thanksgiving is born. A thankful heart is one that knows Christ. It's one that knows its Savior. And a thankful heart knows and responds to what the Lord has done. So keep your eyes on Jesus this morning and focus on all that he is and all that he has done for us. Remember what you received. Remember the promises. Remember his salvation. Remember that he freed us from sin, that he has given us life. So live that life in thankfulness, because that is so great a salvation. It's a great mercy offered to us. It is great grace that is greater than all our sins. And we serve such a great Lord who is worthy of all of our thankfulness and praise. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I guess our prayer begins with a cry for mercy. Just like those lepers in our passage this morning, it begins in recognizing the toll and the destruction that sin has had on our lives and had in our relationship with others, and how that sin has had the consequences of our fellowship with you in destroying our intimacy. But Lord, our prayer as it continues also understands that the answer to our cry for mercy comes at the cross. The answer to our suffering is that you would suffer. The answer to our need for life is that, Lord, it is your death to give us life. The answer to our righteousness is that you would become sin in our place. And our prayer this morning, Lord, is that when we have experienced that, Lord, when we have experienced the healing, when we have experienced that forgiveness, when we have truly taken hold of that grace, that, Lord, we would not take it for granted. But, Lord, instead, we would take the time to truly be grateful. And that we would find ways just to live our lives with thankfulness before you. And that, Lord, we would return again and again and again to the feet of our Savior to bow our hearts and say, thank you, Lord, for your gracious gift of salvation given to me. And Lord, to do that truly changes. It changes how we live, it changes who we are, changes how we face lives and the challenges that continue to come our way. But Lord, we truly want to say thank you for who you are. You are Lord and God. We thank you for what you have given to us. Lord, the air that we breathe, the sunshine, the beauty that is all around us. And Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. That, Lord, you have offered us forgiveness and salvation through the cross and the hope of life eternal through the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. Lord, help us to be overwhelmed with gratitude because of what you have done. And may our hearts continue to return to say thank you to our Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.